If you had a look at your bulletin, you would have seen that the message is titled, Every Privilege Has a Responsibility. Now, this is pertaining to Father's Day and Fatherhood. Now, you know my conundrum on Father's and Mother's Days. Like, do I preach on Father's Day or Fatherhood? And do I preach on Mother's Day and Motherhood on the particular day? Or do I just say, Happy Mother's Day, Happy Father's Day, and then we just go on as normal? So this time I thought maybe I should preach on fatherhood. So just some introductory comments. We know that it is a privilege to be a father. It's a privilege to have a father, to be a father, to have kids, and then also have our own father. But with every privilege, of course, comes responsibility. And it is not any different with the privilege of being a father. Now let's just speak about the privilege for a brief moment. I don't think I need to remind any father present of the tremendous privilege it is to have children. They stir up all these good emotions inside of us. They make us proud. When they are little, you watch them play sports, and you watch them play their first piano recital. And you hear comments from teachers like, you've got a great kid right there. Or comments like, what an intelligent girl or boy you have. And then you get these hand-painted birthday cards or Mother's Day and Father's Day cards. And you hear them sing in a school choir or in one of the Sundays here in front of the church when the powerhouse group sings those songs. You hear them sing and you are proud of them. And all of these things create these fond memories for us. And then at 18 years old, you see your boy pulling out a chair for his girlfriend when she comes over for a visit. And you see him opening up the car door for her. And you see the gentle way he speaks to her, and you are proud of the man that he's become. Or you see your daughter starting to act like the beautiful woman that you married. She's starting to act like her mother. And you just love the woman that your baby girl is becoming. And then they become older, and at 25, your child drives a newer and bigger and better car than you ever drove. And it doesn't bother you in the same way it would if your neighbor got a new car. Because when your child gets that new big grand car, you just have this immense sense of pride for them accomplishing success. And then they finish their studies and they get a job and they are successful at what they do. And you cannot wait for your friends to just give you that slightest opportunity to start talking about your kids. To tell them about how well they are doing. And the next big project that he or she is in charge of. Children are a joy. They fill our lives. And it's a privilege to be a parent and to be a father. But then not unlike any other privilege, this one also comes with a huge responsibility. And it's not only to care for the physical needs, that of course is included, but there's a far greater responsibility to fatherhood that I want us to contemplate today. Now for this I need to present you with a very fictitious example. Imagine for a minute a boy named Peter Peterson. I have to think long and hard to have all names and last names excluded from people present. Imagine a boy named Peter Peterson. He was the school bully in the school you attended. He broke your new backpack on the first day that you got it. He grabbed you by the backpack and he was a boy that always pushed you around. And it was him who took your food money for cafeteria for lunch. And he was the boy that always threatened you that I'll get you after school. And they came from garbage. And his dad drove a grey Toyota Camry when he came to drop me off. Maybe there was no Camry at that time, but what cars was there at that time if you're older? Anyway, they drove a grey sedan. Do that. Now, chances are very slim that if you meet another Peter or someone with the last name Peterson, chances are very slim that you would like them at first. You might even dislike all people from Godreach because of him. And all people driving great Toyota Camrys or great sedans are bad people in your mind, in your mind when you just see them or meet them for the first time. Subconsciously, you would associate these newly acquainted people with Peter Peterson, the school bully. But there's also another side to this example. If Peter Peterson of Godreach was your first friend at a new school, the boy who shared his lunch with you on a weekly basis, the boy stood up for you against others, or if your loving grandfather was named Peter Peterson and he drove a grey Toyota Camry, your whole line of thought would differ significantly. Chances are very good that you would like all future Peters that you would meet, or people with the last name Peterson, and even people driving grey Camrys. See somebody driving up with a grey Camry? Nice guy. Not to mention all those nice people from Godreach. Once again, subconsciously, you would associate these newly acquainted people with Peter Peterson, your great school friend, or Peter Peterson, the loving grandpa. So, Peter Peterson created what is called a long-term emotion. And psychology helps us understand that when people react emotionally to a specific event, and this emotion is so intense, it will create a primary emotion. Now, this primary emotion will be stored in our subconscious memory for later retrieval. A future event, then, sharing some common denominators with the original event in the past, will then trigger a recall of that memory and the emotional reaction when recognizing these common denominators. And in this way, it becomes a long-term emotion, what the psychologists would call a long-term emotion. So something happening now in the present subconsciously have us relive and re-experience an emotion that was created in the past. That's how we work. That's how our minds work with long-term emotions. So keeping that in mind, let us turn to Scripture. For our Scripture readings today, it will be coming from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 4. It will be on the screen, and then also Romans 8. Now, God's designation as Father is the metaphor of choice in Scripture to speak about God and to God. Just in the New Testament, it is used 212 times. In Matthew, 42 times, Mark, 5 times, Luke, 17, John, 107, 212 times, just in the New Testament, speaking about God as Father. And we're going to be reading two of these places, the passages in the New Testament, where God is spoken about as Father. The first one from Galatians 4, verses 3 to 7. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are His sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are His child, God has made you also an heir. And then on to Romans chapter 8. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, in both these passages, we see the use of the word Abba alongside the word Father. And it still means Father. It's just that Abba was the affectionate title a child would use for her father or his father. In some ways, it's the same as we would use daddy today. But then, in this passage, it's combined with the word father. But it's not just saying father, father. It's saying Abba, Father, because the father that is used then, is then the intellectual expression of the relationship. So, Abba is the affectional expression of the relationship, and then Father is the intellectual expression of that same relationship. So essentially, the use of both these words combined in the same sentence show us God's loving yet intellectual affirming relationship. It shows us the daddy side of God, the loving side, and the father side, the more serious side. Both of these sides of the relationship are affirmed in these passages. So it's not just that God is daddy, like gentle Jesus, meek and mild. It's both of these aspects of the relationship. It's an intellectual affirmation of God, our Heavenly Father, and then an affectional affirmation of God. The same way we would say daddy to our father. So, this is Paul telling us what our relationship with God is like. And he's resonating Jesus' own instruction on this when he said in the Sermon on the Mount, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It is our Father. It's not just my Father. It is our Father. And because Jesus really knew God, he could dare to call him Abba. And because he expected his disciples to really get to know God, he wanted them to address prayer to God in the same manner as he did. Now, unfortunately, there is a problem that found a place in this world. A problem that is spreading somewhat like the yeast that we as Christians have been called to be. We are the ones that are supposed to be spreading. The message of the gospel is the message that is supposed to be spreading. But there's something else that's spreading like a yeast. And it's this problem. And Jim McElveen wrote a book on this. And this is a quote from his book. 25 years ago, you could talk about God the Father, and at least those kids had a frame of reference for what you were talking about. Today, God the Father is a bad word. And this is because of the state of families, the state of the presence or absence of fathers. And even though they might be at home, they can still be absent. Floyd McClung wrote a book in the late 1990s called The Father Heart of God. And in that book, he helps us to identify six qualities of God's fatherhood. And he listed them as God is an authoritative father. Yet with love, and himself being love, he is still authoritative. What he says is what goes. But God the Father is also affectionate. God the Father is faithful. God the Father is generous. God the Father is present in my life. God the Father accepts me unconditionally. And it's not based on anything I have or have not done, or I have yet to done. Now the question is this: do our children, keeping these six attributes in mind, do our children automatically think of protection, provision, warmth, tenderness when they think of the word father? Or does the word father paint different kinds of pictures for them? Do you automatically think of protection, provision, warmth, tenderness when you think about the word father? Or did you have a different experience? Now, every person seems to have a different idea of what God is like, because they unconsciously tend to attach feelings and impressions that they have of their own earthly fathers and other authority figures to their concept of our Heavenly Father. And we have seen that that's the way that we have been wired. Our motherboard is chipped like that. That's how it works in psychology, with the long-term emotions. Good experiences bring us closer to knowing and understanding God, just as bad experiences with our Father create distorted pictures of our Heavenly Father's love for us. And herein lies the great responsibility of Father's Day and fatherhood. Because in everything you do as a father, you are constantly being watched, evaluated, and assessed with either admiration or resentment. And the title or the word father is being attributed some long-term emotion as we go, whether it is favorable or unfavorable. We are constantly being watched and assessed and evaluated. And the term father is constantly being attributed some long-term emotion, whether it be favorable or unfavorable. And by default, unconsciously, these attributions made to earthly fathers are inferred on God as our Heavenly Father. Therefore, we need to get as close as possible to the qualities our Heavenly Father exemplifies. We need to be authoritative father figures, yet with love. We need to be affectionate fathers. We need to be faithful fathers. We need to be generous fathers. We need fathers who are present in the lives of their family members. We need to be fathers who accept our children unconditionally. And the more these qualities correlate with God's qualities as Father, the easier it would be for our children to celebrate God as their Father. And the less my qualities resonate with these qualities of God, the more my children will struggle to accept God as the loving Father that He wants to be for them. And this brings us to an even bigger privilege. So we have the privilege, responsibility. But now there's an even bigger privilege, because we have the opportunity to give our children a glimpse of who God is. I have the opportunity to influence my children's lives in such a way that when they discover we speak about God in the metaphor of a father, they will immediately respond favorably. For if God is Father, with what I've come accustomed to, with everything pertaining to the word Father that I got used to, I like all of that. So if God is Father, I definitely want to be His child. And this is the privilege that we have. We get to cultivate that experience for them. So yes, it is indeed a tremendous responsibility on our shoulders. Because it is not just about providing for children. It's showing them
a way toward God, showing them towards God's heart, and having them experience something of that.
Now, maybe not, you didn't have the best father in the world. That doesn't mean that all is lost. Maybe there's a lot of kids that will never know the love of a father in their home. They've never met him. Mom don't even know who the dad is. All is not lost for them. Because if we are good fathers to our kids, people see that. Just like you know somebody's a good mom just by looking at them interacting with their kids, or like you know somebody's a good grandma or grandpa, or just by looking at the interaction, people can still look at this type of relationship playing out the way it should. And then realize, I might not have a dad, but I can see that it's well worthwhile to have one. And if somebody then comes and introduces them to God as Father, they've got this picture saying, whoa, I didn't have one, or dad left, or dad is absent or abused or whatever. But looking at that, if God is a good father and I've got this reference, I might just give him a chance. There's a chance that he might turn out to be like that one. It's an odd chance even. So we've got the responsibility beyond just for our own to teach our own kids about God's heart as a father. We get to show the world a glimpse of God's father by just being good father. And this is not just for your kids when they are 2 or 5 or 50 years old. You can be a great father when you're 96 years old. Because people still need to get a glimpse of God's father heart, even when they are your peers, with you in a retirement home. Because God stays our father regardless of our age. And he's the same father regardless of our age. So, yeah, it's a great privilege to have kids. It's a great responsibility to have kids. Not just a great responsibility towards our own kids, huge indeed, but also a great responsibility in the world we live in, where dads are missing. We want to tell people that God is your father. God loves you. God is love. He's a good father. We need to show people what that could look like. Just that little glimpse. So that when God reaches out to them, they'll say, yep. I will give this a chance. I've seen some good examples of fathering. Maybe this could be good as well. I will give God a chance. God is the Father by excellence. And if we miss the mark, God will still be a good, loving Father. Let's show the world this. Let's close our eyes in prayer. Lord, thank you so much that we have the privilege to have fathers, all of us, even though some of them might have been absent. Thank you that we could have good fathers. But above all, thank you that you are our Father. And that you are the Father par excellence. And in meeting you, in having a relationship with you, we feel that need that you have created within us to reach out for something bigger than us, to reach out for God, is finally satisfied in our relationship with you. Thank you that some of us can have kids. And thank you that we get the opportunity to show the world just what fathers can be, that there could be love involved. Father, that there can be some unconditional love in Father. To show the world that there is some authority involved in Father. Because these are all the things that you have exemplified in being our Father. If we struggle to see you as our Heavenly Father, to see you as a good Father, as a loving Father, I want to pray that for anybody that struggles that you would minister to them,
that you would heal them through your Spirit. So they can come to get to know you as the Father that you want to be to and for them. I also want to pray for the McDonald family at this time, with Bruce Barrison, especially with Miss Catherine and the time ahead, that you would just be with her and they don't feel your presence. I also would like to pray for Joanne Taylor, that is going in for emergency surgery today, and for Arnold and Verna as they support her in London. I want to pray that you would just be with her and provide her also with a sense of your presence. Because we can face anything if we know that you are with us. So I pray that they will experience you being with them. For everyone else that struggles with something, I want to pray that you just meet them in their needs today. Sometimes it's such prime struggles that we don't even want to tell anybody about this. But you know our hearts. You look into our soul. I pray that you would just minister to us in your special way. Thank you that we get the time to just approach you and speak to you because we are in a relationship with you. A relationship where you are God, the Heavenly Father, but also above all, the affection. We thank you for that in Jesus' name.